The following sermon was preached at Hope Protestant Reformed Church in Redlands, California. For more information, please visit our website at hopeprc.org.
Our scripture reading tonight is Exodus chapter 16. We will read the whole of the chapter, and the whole of the chapter will be our text. This means we will be passing over Exodus 15, verse 27 in our history, in our series on this history, the brief description of Israel coming to Elam, a spiritual oasis in the wilderness. We skipped that over in part because our former pastor preached on it not that long ago, and more importantly, to keep the series moving. But do notice that at times God does bring His people to such an oasis, a place where they can be refreshed. It's a part of the type. Our journey through the wilderness is not always characterized by hardship and want. But we're going to skip over that and read now Exodus chapter 16, the whole of the chapter, which will be our text. And they took their journey from Elam, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came unto the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elam and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month, after their departing out of the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, Would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full. For ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Then said the Lord unto Moses, Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. And it shall come to pass that on the sixth day they shall prepare that which they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. And Moses and Aaron said unto all the children of Israel, At even, then ye shall know that the Lord hath brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning, then ye shall see the glory of the Lord, for that he heareth your murmurings against the Lord. And what are we that ye murmur against us? And Moses said, This shall be when the Lord shall give you in the evening flesh to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, for that the Lord heareth your murmurings which ye murmur against him. And what are we? Your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord. And Moses spake unto Aaron, Say unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, Come near before the Lord, for he hath heard your murmurings. And it came to pass, as Aaron spake unto the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel. Speak unto them, saying, At even, ye shall eat flesh, and in the morning ye shall be filled with bread. And ye shall know that I am the Lord your God. And it came to pass that at even the quails came up and covered the camp, and in the morning the dew lay round about the host. And when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness there lay a small round thing, as small as the hoarfrost on the ground. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, It is manna, for they wist not, that is, they knew not what it was. And Moses said unto them, This is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat. This is the thing which the Lord hath commanded. Gather of it every man according to his eating, an omer for every man according to the number of your persons. Take ye every man for them which are in his tents. And the children of Israel did so, and gathered some more, some less. And when they did meet it, that is, measure it with an omer, he that gathered much had nothing over, and he that gathered little had no lack. They gathered every man according to his eating. And Moses said, let no man leave of it till the morning. Notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto Moses, but some of them left of it until the morning, and it bred worms and stank, and Moses was wroth with them. And they gathered it every morning, every man according to his eating, and when the sun waxed hot, it melted. And it came to pass that on the sixth day they gathered twice as much bread, 2 omers for one man, and all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. And he said unto them, this is that which the Lord hath said, tomorrow is the rest of the holy Sabbath unto the Lord. Bake that which ye will bake today, and seethe, boil, that ye will seethe, and that which remaineth over lay up for you to be kept until the morning. And they laid it up till the morning as Moses bade, and it did not stink, neither was there any worm therein. And Moses said, eat that today, for today is a Sabbath unto the Lord. Today ye shall not find it in the field. 6 days ye shall gather it, but on the seventh, which is the Sabbath, in it there shall be none. And it came to pass that there went out some of the people on the seventh day for to gather, and they found none. And the Lord said unto Moses, how long refuse ye to keep my commandments and my laws? See, for that the Lord hath given you the Sabbath, therefore he giveth you on the sixth day the bread of 2 days. Abide ye every man in his place, let no man go out of his place on the seventh day. So the people rested on the seventh day. And the house of Israel called the name thereof manna, and it was like coriander seed, white, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. And Moses said, this is the thing which the Lord commanded. Fill an omer of it to be kept for your generations, that they may see the bread wherewith I have fed you in the wilderness, when I brought you forth from the land of Egypt. And Moses said unto Aaron, take a pot and put an omer full of manna therein, and lay it up before the Lord to be kept for your generations. As the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron laid it up before the testimony to be kept. And the children of Israel did eat manna 40 years until they came to a land inhabited. They did eat manna until they came under the borders of the land of Canaan. Now an omer is the 10th part of an ephah. We end our scripture reading at that point. As God's church, this world is not our home. Instead, it is a waste, howling wilderness from a spiritual point of view. And as pilgrims, we are merely passing through this spiritual desert. And the question that comes to mind as we journey along is, how are we going to survive in the wilderness? We sometimes wonder that with regards to our physical needs. How are we going to make ends meet? Is there going to be enough for us? How am I going to support my family? We also ask that question with regards to our spiritual needs. How are we going to survive spiritually? How am I going to make it through this difficult stretch in the journey? Where am I going to find the strength to press on? Israel certainly faced this question. For as they traveled further into the wilderness, they were faced with a shortage of food, and thus they wondered collectively as a whole, how is this entire nation, all 2 million people, going to survive in the wilderness? This passage addresses this question. In our series on God's church in the wilderness, we come now to one of the more recognizable, to one of the more familiar passages in this history, the passage that records the fact that God provided his people with bread from heaven. He gave them manna to eat. In Psalm 78, verses 24 and 25, says concerning this manna, "And had rained down manna upon them to eat, and had given them of the corn of heaven. Man did eat angels' food, and he sent them meat to the full." Israel ate angels' food when they ate of the manna. By this bread, God gave to them the strength and the life to press on, to survive in the wilderness. And this manna is a picture of what he does for his church throughout all the ages. God provides for his church in the wilderness, for he gives them bread from heaven. Bread from heaven is the theme for this sermon. This is our fifth sermon in God's church in the wilderness. Bread from heaven. We'll look first at God's provision, second at God's purpose, and then third at God's memorial. The provision, the purpose, and the memorial. God provided bread. And now before we look at the provision itself, we need to back up and briefly look at Israel's need. The nation of Israel was in the middle of the wilderness without anything to eat. They needed food. Verse 1 tells us that at this point they've come into the wilderness of sin. Verse 1, "And all the congregation of the children of Israel..." Nope, that's chapter 17. Chapter 16, verse 1, "And they took their journey from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came unto the wilderness of sin." And now that word sin is not related to the English word for sin. That's not the idea. But instead, it means literally chalk or clay. This was a wilderness of clay with hills all around them that were chalky in their character. And the court also, verse 1 teaches us how long they've been going. They've been going for 45 days now. On the 15th day of the second month after their departing out of the land of Egypt. 30 plus 15, they've been in the wilderness 45 days. And now when they left Egypt, they would have taken food with them. They would have come out well stocked and well supplied. But now after 45 days in the wilderness, that food has run out. And now we have 2 million people in the middle of a wilderness where there's nothing that's going to support them. And they have no food. In light of this, the people started to murmur. Verses 2 and 3. "And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, Would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full. For ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." We saw last time that this murmuring of the people was no innocent murmuring, but instead this murmuring is an expression of anger and resentment and dissatisfaction. And here in this text, in seeing the people murmur, we see the beginnings of a pattern starting to emerge and to develop. This is not the first time they've murmured, nor will it be the last. We also see the beginnings of their desire to go back to Egypt. They said, "Would to God that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt." We quickly forget the oppression of sin, and we are prone to idealize its pleasures. But again, here we have the beginnings of these things. As we move on, we'll see them more fully and more clearly. Notice also about their murmuring at this time that we see in this the power of sin to deceive. They accuse Moses of bringing them into the wilderness to kill them all. They, they jump to the worst possible conclusion that they could possibly draw from this. They impugned the motives of Moses and Aaron. They were blinded by their sin. So we have Israel in the wilderness without any food, and we have them murmuring again. And now, in spite of their murmuring, God provided for His people. He provided for them by giving them manna. Now, He first announced what He was going to do. Verse 4, "Then said the Lord unto Moses, Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day." And then Moses and Aaron were then to relay this message to all of the people. Verses 6 and 7. "And Moses and Aaron said unto all the children of Israel, At even, then ye shall know that the Lord hath brought you out of the land, and in the morning, then ye shall see the glory of the Lord." And a part of that included calling all of the people together to come and to see what the Lord would do for them. Verse 9 and 10. "And Moses spake unto Aaron, Say unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, Come near before the Lord, for He hath heard your murmurings. And it came to pass, as Aaron spake unto the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud." So that pillar of cloud, it comes before them, so that they see the Lord is about to do something. And then what we read of next is that God sends to His people flesh to eat in the form of quail. He provided them quail to eat. Verse 13, "And it came to pass that at even the quails came up and covered the camp." And then what follows is, relates to the manna. These quail were a small game bird from the pheasant family. And we read that they come and they filled the camp. We can picture a huge, innumerable flock of birds coming into the camp and settling down so that the people had food to eat. God provided for them in their need. Now, there are many who want to give to this passage a natural explanation. And the explanation goes like this, that these quail and other birds are migratory birds, and they often pass through this land. And at times when they're migrating, they become so exhausted that they must come down to the ground and rest for a while. And on account of the amount of time that they've been flying, they're completely exhausted, so that when they do come to the ground, they're unable to avoid someone. Someone can just walk right up to them and club them down without any problem. And then that is the explanation, that it just so happened that one of these flocks of quail came at just the right time. And now, in doing battle against liberal Christianity, which is always positing these natural explanations with regard to this history, this might be one of the points where we're tempted to say, that one sounds okay. That if there was one spot where we could say, yeah, the natural explanation, it just makes sense. Sure, why can't we teach that? Well, you see, we must maintain that all of this was God's miraculous work to bring His people through the wilderness. We must not start chipping away at this history and the miraculous nature of it, because if we concede here, well, then we might as well concede with regards to the manna. And then before you know it, we're conceding with regard to the Red Sea, that it was just this, the right time of year when the normal ebb and flow of the Red Sea meant that there was a stretch of dry land. We maintain that all of this was God's miraculous work to provide for His people. And that's especially true of the even greater wonder of God providing them bread from heaven. He gave them manna, verses 14 and 15. "And when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness there lay a small round thing, as small as the hoarfrost on the ground. And the children of Israel saw it and said one to another, it as manna, for they knew not what it was. And Moses said unto them, This is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat. We have a description here of this manna. It was a small, round thing. And now that word round could also be translated as a flake. So maybe a flake-like thing. And verse 31 tells us it was like a coriander seed. Coriander seed is the seed that gives rise to a cilantro plant. Only these seeds were white in color. When the people saw it in the morning, they did not know what it was, verse 15, for they wist not what it was. And that gives rise to the name that they give it. Manna means, what is it? They had no clue what this was. They had never seen it before. But then when they picked it up and they tasted it, they found that it was sweet. Verse 31 tells us it was like a wafer made of honey. It was enjoyable. It was tasty. And we also learn regarding this manna that when the sun would rise high in the day, that the heat of the sun would then cause this manna to melt. Now God told these people that they were to gather some, enough for each man to eat, specifically to gather an omer. Verse 16, this is the thing which the Lord hath commanded. Here's the instruction. Gather of it every man according to his eating, an omer for every person. An omer, according to the sources that I checked, is anywhere from 2 to 4 liters. So we can picture either a 2-liter container for soda or a gallon jug that we would put milk in and go. The people would then take something somewhere in that range and go and fill that up so that every person had enough to eat. And we also learn that often they would cook this manna. Verse 23, this is that which the Lord has said, tomorrow is the rest of the holy Sabbath unto the Lord. Bake that which ye will bake today and seethe, that is boil, that ye will seethe. So often they cook this. This does not rule out the fact that at times, perhaps, maybe they could just eat it plain, eat it raw. We don't know, but it seems that at least ordinarily they cooked the manna. But now the important thing is that God provided for His people. He gave them food in the wilderness to supply their need. Now again, liberal theologians want to give a natural explanation to this. They say that this manna is actually a secretion either from insects or from a tamarisk plant in the wilderness. It's white and it's something that would melt in the heat of the sun. And now rather than simply stating that we don't believe in such an explanation, it must be a miracle, I want to take just a moment to go on the offensive here and to show the folly of unbelief. To feed 2 million people in the wilderness each day would require 45 train cars worth of food. And now we're supposed to believe that this plant was able to provide that amount of food every single day for 40 years? And that it was supposed to do that all throughout the year, not just a few months, because most plants only provide fruit a few months. And what explains how this secretion from the plant was good only for a day? And then it was rotten the next day, but yet on the seventh day, it was good for 2 days. And what explains the fact that it would appear for 6 days, but the seventh day there would be no secretion from this tamarisk tree? You see, there's a folly to unbelief. And that these liberal theologians try to give us a feasible, a logical explanation. This makes better sense than a miracle. And we say, absolutely not. This was indeed a miracle of grace. Now, there is something to pointing out the folly of unbelief, but yet that's not our primary answer. That's not our primary answer to the liberal theologians. Our primary answer is that Scripture itself tells us the source of this bread. It was bread from heaven. Verse 4. Then said the Lord unto Moses, Behold, I will rain bread down from heaven for you. God sent this bread for His people. And now, before we move on to look at the spiritual significance of this bread, we need to see God's faithfulness in this. For what the people deserved at this point in time was judgment. All that God had heard from them was murmuring. And this passage makes it explicit that that murmuring was not so much directed at Moses and Aaron, but at God Himself. Verse 8. And Moses said, This shall be when the Lord shall give you in the evening flesh to eat, and in the morning bread to the full. For the Lord heareth your murmurings, which ye murmur against Him. And what are we? Your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord. The people were murmuring against their God. And verse 12 indicates that God heard that. Verse 12, I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel. There are four references to the fact that God heard their murmurings. Instead of hearing songs of praise, instead of hearing prayers flowing from trusting hearts, He heard angry and resentful grumbling from His people. And thus, what they deserve was for God to rain down judgment upon them. God had rained down judgment upon the people of Sodom and Gomorrah, raining down fire and brimstone. He had rained down hail upon the Egyptians as a plague. And now if anything's going to come raining down upon the people of Israel at this time, we would expect it to be one of those things. But yet verse 4 tells us that God rained, same word, rained bread from heaven. God provided for His undeserving people. He did so in spite of their murmuring. We see in this God's faithfulness to His covenant people. And that was a part of the point to show them who He was by what He does for them. Verses 6 and 7 again, the end of verse 6, at even then ye shall know that the Lord hath brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning ye shall see the glory of the Lord. You see, what God does shows to us who He is. His work, specifically His provision for His people, reveals His glory and His faithfulness. What a stark contrast we have in this chapter. The people sin, and God provides. Israel's unfaithful to their covenant God, and Jehovah is faithful unto His people. What a glorious and faithful God we serve. This manna is a type, though. It has spiritual significance. We've seen that this history as a whole is typical. It's full of types. Now, we've defined a type thus far in our series as a shadowy revelation of Jesus Christ and His salvation in the form of an Old Testament person, place, thing, or event. The idea of a type is that Jesus Christ casts His shadow over the Old Testament, so that when we look at the Old Testament, we see a shadow of our Savior, Jesus Christ. The shadow's blurry. It's not as clear as the revelation of Jesus Christ that we have in the New Testament. But nevertheless, the shadow does tell us something. When we look at the shadow, we learn things about Jesus Christ and His salvation. We've seen in this series that the broad type is that Israel is a picture of the church of Jesus Christ, that the wilderness is a picture of this world. And now this chapter reminds us of some of the typology that we've seen, that there's nothing for us in the wilderness. There's nothing that's going to sustain us as we travel through this life. The only way we can survive is if Christ Himself gives us what we need. But now, let's look more specifically at the typology here in this chapter. This text teaches us that God does provide for us spiritually by giving us bread from heaven. He gives us Jesus Christ. For the manna that God gave in the wilderness is a type of our Savior Jesus Christ. While there are a number of passages that we could go to in the New Testament to show this, the clearest is John chapter 6. John chapter 6, where Jesus Himself claims to be the bread of heaven. John chapter 6, this is after the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 with the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. And the throng has come to Jesus Christ looking for more bread. And this crowd of people talk about the fact that Moses gave unto the people bread to eat. Verse 31, our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat. So the miracle Jesus performed reminded the people of this history. But now, Jesus Christ goes on to explain the true source of that bread and the spiritual significance of the bread. He says in verses 32 and 33, Then said Jesus unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you. He's the true source, he's saying, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. Verse 33, For the bread of God is He which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. There in verse 33, Jesus is pointing to the spiritual significance of that bread. It points to someone who would come down from heaven to give life to His people. And then Jesus goes on to explicitly state that He is that bread. Verses 35 and 48. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. And verse 48, I am that bread of life. Christ is the real bread. Christ cast His shadow over the Old Testament, and a part of that shadow is the manna that God provided in the wilderness, so that there's a similarity between Christ and His shadow in the Old Testament. And now there's especially 2 points of similarity, 2 elements to this type. The first is that both come from heaven. We pointed out in explaining the manna, and specifically by showing that there wasn't a natural explanation for it, that it came down from heaven. God rained it down upon His people. That's where its source was. Well, the same holds true with Jesus Christ. He came down from heaven when He came into this world to be born of a woman. He assumed a true human nature. He became partakers of our flesh and blood. He came down into this world. The second part of the type is the fact that both give life. That's what bread does. That's the significance of bread in the Bible. Bread is life-giving. Bread is what sustains us so that we're able to survive in the wilderness. God sent the manna to keep His people alive. So also Jesus Christ gives us life. His body and His blood sacrificed for us give us spiritual life. He both creates life within us and then He sustains that life. He gives us the strength that we need to continue on. And in talking about how both give life, we see how the manna is inferior to the reality Jesus Christ. For the men who and women who ate the manna eventually died, but those who eat of Jesus Christ, who believe on Him, shall never die. This is Jesus' teaching in verse 58 of John 6. This is that bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. So now those are the elements of the type. They both came from heaven and they both give life. And now two lessons from the type. The first lesson from the type is we see in this the sufficiency of Christ for salvation. It was the manna that God used to keep His people alive in the wilderness. Yes, He gave them pheasants here at this point in the history. But the thing that sustained them, the one thing that gave them nourishment throughout their 40 years in the wilderness was the bread from heaven. It was sufficient for their needs. So also is Jesus Christ all sufficient for our salvation. Every aspect of our salvation flows from His saving work on the cross, whether it's our regeneration, our justification, our sanctification, our glorification. He's sufficient for all of them. He provides our every need. The second lesson is the sweetness of Christ in salvation. This bread from heaven that the Israelites ate was sweet. It tasted like honey. And now that taste of honey was but a foretaste of what was to come. Remember the description of the land of Canaan. It was a land flowing with milk and honey. God was whetting their appetites for what was to come by giving them something sweet. So also is salvation in Jesus Christ sweet for us. It's delightful. What He provides is sweet to the hungry soul. But now again, that sweetness is but a foretaste. The sweetness that we enjoy now by faith is but a foretaste of the sweetness that we will enjoy in heaven when we have life with our God. He's merely whetting our appetite so that we anticipate what's coming. The full sweetness of our salvation in Jesus Christ. What a faithful God we have who provides for all our needs. For we are like Israel, a people prone to grumbling and to complaining. But rather than having judgment come raining down upon us, our faithful God sent the true bread from heaven, Jesus Christ, to save us from our sins. In this we see His glory. We see who He is in His work. What a glorious and faithful God we serve. God had a purpose in this history. God's purpose is the second point of the sermon. And there are two purposes that we consider tonight. The first is that in this history, God again proved His people. Back to Exodus 16, verse 4, the very end, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my way or no. This is the second time that God proves Israel. He proved them first at Marah, and there we saw the idea that when God proves His people, He's testing His people with the goal of seeing what's in their hearts, bringing that to the surface. And He does that by hardships. And the hardship here is that He removes the ordinary means whereby their lives would be supported. He removed the food that had been keeping them alive from Egypt. He made them dependent on Him. Now, such tests are ultimately trials of our faith. God is testing the strength of our faith, whether we will trust Him in times of need or not. But yet, notice the specific form of the test here in verse 4. It says, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. That is, whether they will keep my commandments, whether they will obey me. And now this does not contradict what we just said, that these trials are ultimately trials of our faith. For you see, our obedience in the midst of hardship is the indicator of the strength of our faith. And thus God gave to them specific commandments regarding this manna. Verse 16, this is the thing which the Lord hath commanded. He told them, here's what you must do. And He told them about how they must gather. But then He also instructed them that they were not to leave any left for the next day. Verse 19, and Moses said, let no man leave of it until the morning. In other words, they weren't supposed to stockpile enough in their home just in case bread didn't fall down from heaven the next day. God was determining whether they would trust in Him to provide for them. And sadly, the people did not keep God's word. They disobeyed Him, for there were people who went out, there were people who kept some until the next day. Verse 20. Notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto Moses, but some of them left of it until the morning, and it bred worms and stank, and Moses was wroth with them. The people failed the test miserably by keeping some for the next day. They showed that they did not trust God to grant unto them their daily bread, to continue sending the manna. Now, we must not be too critical of Israel. We must recognize the difficulty of this text. This was truly their daily bread. There was nothing in the cupboards. There was no food in the fridge. They did not have even enough saved up for the very next day. God was making them live out of His hand in a way that I dare say none of us have ever experienced. And now God's purpose in this was not so much to expose the weakness of their faith, but to strengthen that faith. Yes, the proving here, the test, did show their lack of trust, but yet God's ultimate goal was to strengthen that trust in Him. And He would do that by performing the same miracle 6 days a week for 40 full years. Every day, week after week, month after month, year after year, God would send manna down from heaven to feed His people. And what He's doing here is causing His people to learn to rely on Him, to trust on Him, to lean upon Him, so that more and more their faith is strengthened, so that they see that, yes, God is dependable. Yes, He's faithful. He's going to take care of us. God was communicating to them through the manna what Jesus Christ would teach His disciples in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 6, verse 31, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink? Verse 34, take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. God would faithfully provide for His people so that more and more they would trust Him to supply their every need. That was God's first purpose in this history, to prove them. Secondly, God's purpose was to instruct them regarding the Sabbath day. There's important instruction here about the Sabbath day. God taught the people to observe the Sabbath day by sending the manna only 6 days a week. Verse 26. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is the Sabbath, in it there shall be none. In this connection, God gave them instructions on the sixth day they were to gather twice as much as they otherwise would have gathered. They were to collect two omers for every single person. And then God would perform a miracle. Ordinarily, if that bread got kept overnight, it would be full of worms and it would stink by morning. But from the sixth day going into the seventh day, He performed the miracle of preserving that bread so that it was still good the next day. And now along with this instruction, God told His people, there's not going to be any bread on the seventh day. Don't go out looking for it. But again, some of the people disobeyed. Verse 27, and it came to pass that there went out some of them on the seventh day for to gather, and they found none. That they went looking for manna implies that they had failed to gather two omers per person the previous day. And by going out, they were directly disobeying God's commandment to not go out. They sinned in what they did. But now notice that they would have learned very quickly that it was entirely pointless to go out on the seventh day, because when they did go out looking, there was no bread to be found. And what God was doing was slowly teaching them how to keep the Sabbath day, that on the Sabbath day there's no gathering. Instead, we rest. Notice here God's method of instruction. By withholding manna on the Sabbath, in essence, God was removing temptation from them. The calling to keep the Sabbath day is nothing new. The Sabbath is a creation ordinance. And now here, God teaches His people how to keep it by removing the possibility of working. Later on, they're going to have to give up work voluntarily. They're going to have opportunity to do their work, and they're going to have to say, no, I'm not going to, because today's the Sabbath day. Here, God removes temptation entirely. There's nothing to gather. And God's purpose in this was to help the people of Israel develop a sort of spiritual muscle memory, to develop a pattern that, yes, 6 days we work, we go out and gather, but on the seventh day, we rest. Such habits, such patterns are good things so long as we understand the reasons behind them. Here, God is helping them to learn that pattern of the week. He's helping them to develop a spiritual muscle memory. And then later on, He's going to instruct them regarding the reasons for what they do. Because when we come to Mount Sinai and God gives the Ten Commandments, there's going to be the commandment regarding the Sabbath day. And that commandment's going to be repeated again and again and again throughout the whole of the Pentateuch. If you read the Pentateuch, it's astounding how many references there are to the calling to keep the Sabbath day. It's almost annoyingly redundant if we don't understand God's purpose. He was teaching His people the reasons behind the pattern that He taught them in the wilderness. Is this not how we train our own children? With regard to keeping the Sabbath day, as parents, we don't ask our children, well, do you want to go to church today or do you want to stay home? No, we remove temptation. We simply bring them to church so that our children grow up learning that this is what we do. 6 days we labor, the seventh day we rest. There's a pattern here and it becomes a good habit. And then as they grow up, as they become more and more knowledgeable, as they become more spiritually mature, then we teach them the reasons. We set before them the principles and explain, this is why we've done this throughout your whole life. Because God would have His people to rest on the Sabbath day. God was teaching His people in this way. And this history teaches all of God's people important truths regarding the Sabbath day. Several important truths. First, we see the necessity of putting away work. The Sabbath day is to be a day of rest. Rest from our normal labors. And we should view this as a privilege. Yes, there's the prohibition. There's the restrictive command, thou shalt not labor. But rather than viewing that as some restriction, we need to view that as liberty. I get to put away my normal work for the day. Second, we see the Sabbath is truly a gift from God. Verse 29. See, for that the Lord hath given you the Sabbath day. The Sabbath day is a gift from God. It's a delight for God's people. It's the best day of the week. For on this day we have opportunity to draw near to our covenant God, to be with Him in His house. This is a love gift from our God, a gift designed to draw us closer to Himself. It's been given to us that there's one day in seven that we rest. And the third lesson from this is we see the importance of the Sabbath for us who are pilgrims. We get to rest on this day. No marching is required. No going out to gather manna for the day. Instead, we get to put all of that aside. You see, the Sabbath day is a spiritual oasis for God's people. It's an opportunity to stop and to be refreshed, to be nourished, so that we have the strength to press on in the week to come. And we rob ourselves of that refreshment if we treat this day like any other day. Pilgrim, we need to rest on the Sabbath so that it provides us the strength we need to continue traveling toward heaven. So God's purposes were to prove Israel and to give them instruction regarding the Sabbath. And now the manna, God's bread from heaven, was such an important aspect of His care for His people that God told Moses and Aaron to make a memorial of it. God's memorial. God called Moses to preserve some of the manna as a memorial. Verse 32. And Moses said, this is the thing which the Lord commanded, fill an omer of it to be kept for your generations, that they may see the bread wherewith I have fed you in the wilderness when I brought you forth from the land of Egypt. They were to take the normal amount, an omer, and to put it into a pot, into a jar. And now Hebrews chapter 9, verse 4 tells us that this jar was a golden pot. It was pure gold that they put this omer of manna into. And they were to keep it in there so that it'd be preserved indefinitely for the future. And the purpose in this was to be able to show this to the generations to come. We can think of this like going to a museum. You go to a museum to be able to see the various artifacts and the various relics of history in the past, and you get a good visual picture. Ah, that's what it looked like. Well, the same holds true for the people of Israel, the generations to come. When parents would teach their children, God kept us alive for 40 years with this bread. The children could go to the tabernacle and the priest could show them this manna. So that this manna that would be preserved served as a memorial of God's faithfulness to His people. It was a testimony that He had provided for them throughout the whole of their time in the wilderness. Now, one of the significant aspects of this memorial is where this golden pot of manna was ordinarily kept. It was kept in the Ark of the Covenant. Hebrews 9, verse 4. And the Ark of the Covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna. The Ark of the Covenant symbolizes God's covenant of grace. It represented the fact that God dwelt among His people. The Ark of the Covenant declared to God's people the promise of God that He would be their God and they would be His people. And now by taking this golden pot of manna and putting it inside of the Ark of the Covenant, what that was teaching God's people is that this belongs to that promise. When God says, I will be your God and you will be my people, included in that promise is that I will provide for your every need as you travel through this wilderness. The manna is a part of His covenant of grace with us. And the lesson for us is that God always provides for His covenant people. That's what He does for them. He's the faithful God who loves His people and cares for them. And He remains faithful to us even when we are unfaithful to Him. And in that faithfulness, He provides for us. He provides all our needs, both physical and spiritual. He gives unto us our daily bread. He supplies the material needs that we have as people. But even more importantly, He gives us the spiritual nourishment that we need week after week, month after month, year after year. He's faithful in doing this. And He provides for us throughout the entirety of our journey. Notice here there's reference to both the regularity of the manna coming out down from heaven and the duration of the manna. The manna came 6 days a week for the entirety of the 40 years they were there. Verse 35. And the children of Israel did eat manna 40 years until they came to a land inhabited. They did eat manna until they came under the borders of the land of Canaan. So too, God will provide for us throughout the whole of our journey until we reach our destination, that is heaven. So that we see this is a memorial for us too. It reminds us that God is entirely trustworthy. In promising to be our God, He has promised to provide for us, and He's always faithful to His promises. And it calls us to look to Him to satisfy our every need. For He will give us all that we need to survive as His church in the wilderness. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy faithful provision for us, Thy people, in sending bread from heaven, specifically in sending us Thy Son, Jesus Christ, who supplies us with all of our spiritual needs. Father, knowing Thy faithfulness to Thy church throughout all ages and knowing Thy faithfulness to us as individuals throughout the whole of our lives, help us to trust Thee, knowing that Thou wilt continue to care for us each step of our pilgrimage journey here below. Amen.